Thank you, Brother Paul, for leading our singing today and all of you that participated in our service. We're grateful that you were here and able to assist us as we worship our Lord today. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's what the scripture says in Ephesians 3:20-21. Well, let me also echo the sentiments that have been expressed. Happy Father's Day. I don't know if you know it. Dates all the way back to 1908 when first it was mentioned and the nation, our nation, tried to go about, I guess, as best as communication would be then for that particular third Sunday in June to be a time when fathers were then set aside and a day devoted to them. But it didn't really become a national holiday until it was signed into a legal bill, which was done by Richard Milhouse Nixon in 1972. But it was Lyndon Baines Johnson who had made the proclamation back in 1966. Just sort of typical government thing. Took about 6 years for him to get it done. Before everybody could raise their hand and get it passed and be a national holiday for what we're now doing. I think it's a good thing that we're reminded about how important people are in our lives. And, of course, our parents are certainly the beginning place, I would say, where we learn all about family. And according to what the Bible teaches us, we also learn great lessons about God. Because of our family, because of our fathers, because of our mothers, and that's a wonderful thing. I know that you agree with that, and I look forward to us today talking about about our earthly fathers, and as well as a dedication of our lives to the Heavenly Father. A passage of Scripture I'm going to read to you comes from the book of Ezekiel. It's a history about the Israelite nation, and as you well know, they had their ups and they had their downs, and this is one of those occasions when it was in the down stages of where they were, and things were not being accomplished as they should have been. The Word of God was not being followed and preached and taught, and the word comes from God to Ezekiel, his servant, and he speaks to the people, and he tells them these things. Again, this is Ezekiel 22, beginning at verse 23. Our concentration, though, is not down to the last couple of verses, but I wanted to kind of read you into what God was saying to them. The word of the Lord came to me, says Ezekiel, Son of man, say to the land, you are a land that has not been cleansed or rained on in the day of wrath. There is a conspiracy of her princes within her, like a roaring lion tearing its prey. And they devour people. They take treasures and precious things, and they make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. That's what profane really is all about, is not taking reverence and recognizing who God is. And that's one of the things, by the way, this is free. I'm not charging you for this, but when we come together, one of the things that we do want to remember about our decorum together is that we're here to worship God. And we want to remember who He is and that He does deserve our honor and our praise and our thoughts and reverence about what things we're talking about. So he says they do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. You know, the lines become blurred. Does this sound familiar? I mean, is this not where we very often are sometimes today, even in our world, where things are so blurred we don't really understand? And he says, they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them, dishonored in other words. And her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey, and they shed blood, and they kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash the deeds of them by false visions and lying divinations, and they say, this is what the sovereign Lord says when the Lord has not spoken. Did you get that? That's a good verse for you to write down. Because, you know, some of the initial preaching of the early centuries was the whole idea of people saying, well, this is what we're supposed to do, and people finally rising up and saying, but that's not what the word of the Lord says. So we do want to be sure that that's what we're being a part of. Amen? Okay, just seeing if you're with me here. I'm sorry I'm preaching this passage. I knew this would happen because I have other things I want to say, but I just can't not mention some of that. So the people of the land practice extortion. They commit robbery, they oppress the poor and the needy, and they mistreat the foreigner, and they deny them justice. God is just simply saying to them, you're not doing what I ask you to do. So now he says, and here's the point, here's what I want to talk about today. I looked, he says, this is the word of the Lord, remember? I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. My. I looked for someone to stand up for me and my cause, and I found no one. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger and bring down on their heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. Well, this is a great passage. In fact, this is a series of sermons we can just get involved in. But suffice it to say, I hope you'll keep that in mind as God is looking for someone who's willing to stand in the gap and continue to be someone who upholds the teaching of the Lord. That's the idea behind the title of my sermon, Wanted. I imagine most everybody is somewhat familiar with the idea of what we call the FBI. Surely you've seen that on television. That's the Federal Bureau of Investigation. And you probably know and have heard about the 10 most wanted on their list. Maybe you have some idea. If you look it up on the internet now, I was so surprised, Ray, that when I did, what we used to know growing up is, you know, the old FBI's 10 most wanted, and there could be those pictures at the post office. You could find them, go there and see them anytime you took a notion to do that. On the internet list now today, there are categories. And they have the 10 most wanted in the categories of all kinds of different evil things that go on in our world. I thought that was interesting enough. They still have what they call their main 10 most wanted suspects, and I doubt very seriously that there's anybody in the room that knows anybody that's on the list, but maybe it's your brother-in-law and you didn't know it. You know Alex Flores? He is the most sought after wanted man according to the FBI's list. Jason Derrick Brown is another man that is looked for. But ladies, don't feel as though they've left you out. They have a whole category for you ladies, and you can find out the most wanted ladies. They didn't want to leave you out, I suppose. That's sort of our society now. To make sure that we cover all of the bases, you can go find the 10 most wanted women as well. And there'll be a variation of all kinds of different things that they are involved in that you can find out. And these are people, these are men in this case that I'm talking about, who are wanted because of their wickedness. I'm going to say the name J. Edgar Hoover. He's been dead longer than some of you are old. But many of you probably have heard that name. He was what was known as the first official person who was called the director of the FBI, Federal Bureau of Investigation. Although it wasn't called that until 1935, prior to that there were directors of the Bureau of Investigation, but it got the title of Federal Bureau of Investigation when J. Edgar Hoover began, and for 37 years he ruled with a very iron kind of fist in our country about impressing of the laws of the land and seeking the 10 most wanted. When you go to the Capitol, and if you want to go to the building of the FBI, they have a lot of different exhibits there. They will give you a tour. I don't know how true it is, but it's told to me that a first grade class was given a tour at the FBI early on. This was back in the 40s, maybe the early 50s, and J. Edgar Hoover was still the bureau chief, that's what they called him, and it just so happened that they told J. Edgar that it would be a good promotional thing for him to participate in one of the tours that the first graders were involved in on that particular day. And so he was the tour guide. He showed them the 10 most wanted. He told them about the things, the crimes that they did. They softened it, of course, for the children and so on. And after he got done, he was sort of proud of himself. He looked around. He said, "Okay, anybody have any questions?" One of the first graders said, "Why didn't you keep them when you took their picture?" Well, that was a pretty good question, wasn't it? I'm not sure they were the ones responsible for taking the pictures, but I want to talk to you this morning about another wanted man. Since it's Father's Day, a man who's wanted because of his goodness, not because of his wickedness. A man who is wanted for his service in God's kingdom. Ezekiel pictures Jehovah as looking for a righteous man to stand in a gap to build up the damaged walls of Zion. The walls, of course, was their first defense of protection to the city. Well, the walls was how they would be able, or how they were able to keep the enemy at bay. It was how they were able to bring the citizens to the inside so that they could keep them safe. And God was looking for someone to come and help and build up the walls of the city that was falling down and to help them protect the nation against their enemies. Sadly, as you heard as we read from the book of Ezekiel, God did not find such a man in that generation. Well, this wasn't a new thing. If you go back and study the Old Testament scriptures, you'll read about a story about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that will be about Abraham and Lot and maybe some decisions that they made. How that Abraham eventually wound up praying for Lot and his family to be released from down there and all of that turmoil that he was in because of a poor decision that he had made. And Abraham was noted as praying for if God would not pronounce his, as he said in Ezekiel, his fiery vengeance upon them, that he could find some 50 people who were available, who were ready to stand in the gap, so to speak, that everything would be all right. And Abraham was not able to find. And so Abraham changed his prayer. He said, "Well, how about if I just found 45? And eventually, if you've read that story, you know that thing came all the way down to just 10. And eventually it came down to just finding out, getting out Lot and his family. There wasn't anybody there that would help stand up for God. What would be the list, if we were going to put it over in the foyer, the 10 most wanted list, the characteristics that God would be looking for His people and His fathers, if you will? What kind of man would He be looking for that would characterize the kind of fellow that would be someone who would stand in that gap? He would be a man who puts God's business above his own business. He does not allow his profession, his job, his business, his career, or his recreation to usurp the place of the Lord's cause in his life. He would be a man who lived by Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. He would be a man who denies himself and he follows Christ, Matthew 16, verse 24, because he loves the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his strength, Matthew 22 and verse 37. He would be a man that leads his family in spiritual things. He would never think of sending them while he stays at home. Like Abraham, he will command his children and his household after him that they may keep the way of Jehovah. Go read Genesis 18, verse 19, and you'll read exactly what Abraham said about his family, that they would keep the way of Jehovah. Marvelous scripture. He will diligently teach God's precepts to his children, bringing them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord, as we read in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. He will diligently teach God's word to his children both morning and night, like we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 9. And he realizes that he does that what he does speaks much louder than what he says. Isn't that right? What we do speaks much louder than what we say. He wants a man who will give a great example as he's going along. He wants someone to provide that right kind of example to everybody. Be thou an example. Set an example, says the scripture, for believers. In speech, and in life, and in love, and in faith, and in purity. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Or in the book of Proverbs 20 and verse 7, we have a righteous man that walketh in his integrity, and his blessed, or his children are blessed after him because of that. That's one of the most important things, brethren. Number 4, he would look for a man that plans his own spiritual growth. He would recognize the importance of the inward man that is being renewed day by day, as Paul writes to us in 2 Corinthians 4 and at verse 16. He satisfies the soul's appetite for God's message, the Word, and the determination of that message, searching the Scriptures daily to see whether or not those things be so. Acts 17, verse 11. He would be a man, number 5, who gives first to God and himself second. He will honor Jehovah with his substance and the first fruits of all of his increase. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Like the Macedonians, he will give to God even beyond what others might expect, sacrificially. That's the kind of person God is looking for. Number 6, a man who saves for the sake of the gospel, or he serves for the sake of the gospel. Do all things for the gospel's sake. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23, says Paul. And the apostles thought of themselves as servants for Jesus' sake. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. He who practices his religion to please men should not be the servants of Jesus, according to Paul in Galatians 1 at verse 10. He is a man, number 7, with a willing mind rather than just the brilliant mind. All of those who will do his will shall know of the teaching promised Jesus, John 17 and verse 7. Or in Luke like young Samuel, who responded to God's voice, "Speak, Jehovah, for thy servant heareth," 1 Samuel 3 and verse 9. Or you remember Isaiah, right? Isaiah 6 and verse 8, "Here am I, send me." We love that great gospel hymn to sing, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Number 80 is a man who desires to serve rather than to be served. Like Jesus said, he came to minister to others rather than to be ministered to. Mark 10 and 45. "Anyone would come after me," he said, "he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it." Matthew 16, 24 and 25. He is a man who sees his own faults instead of seeing others' faults. Paul confesses to be the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Or to be concerned about, the log that's in what he sees or what he doesn't see in his own eye, as opposed to the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye, as we read in Luke chapter 6. And lastly, God is looking for a man who seeks God's approval above man's. "For you were once darkness," writes the Apostle Paul, "but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." This is Ephesians chapter 5, by the way, verses 8, 9, and 10. "For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. And then in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, he wrote, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. That's the kind of man God is looking for. I want to leave you with a poem. I'm going to let you go enjoy your day. Surprising you, huh? I didn't think 10. I thought, no, 10 points, I'll be there a week. I tried to do it efficiently. Can I get an amen there at least? Y'all were asleep, I know. I know you had a tiring week, some of you really did. Listen to this little poem. "When you get what you want in your struggle for self, and the world makes you king for a day, go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the one staring back from the glass. You may be like Jack Horner and chisel a plum and think you're a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind all of the rest, for he's with you clear to the end, and you've passed your most dangerous, difficult test. If the man in the glass is your friend, you may fool the whole world down the pathway of yours and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartache and tears if you cheated the man in the glass." I think what the fellow writing the poem here was trying to say, that you need to be true to yourself in the sense that you're a person who follows God. You know that you're right with him, that you're able to put your head on the pillow at night, know that God is pleased because you stood in the gap. And you helped build the wall. And you stood for the things that were right. I hope you have a great Father's Day. I hope you can be inspired to be a better father. If we can help you to do that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.